Good morning. My name is David, and my family and I moved to Beijing recently. I am excited to share in studying this passage with you today. As Ben mentioned last week, these are some very challenging passages in the Sermon on the Mount. Today, we look at parts of two topics, anger and justice. Many people have noted that the level of anger in society seems to be rising around the world, and many people who say that they are angry point to a lack of justice. These are difficult topics that are addressed in many places in the Bible, and today we don't have time to do an exhaustive study of both these topics. However, I hope that this look at the Sermon on the Mount will increase your desire to look more closely at God's will in these areas. Before we read the passages, I want to pose the following question for you to discuss with the people you are with. If you're not able to listen to this sermon with other people, I would encourage you to pause the recording and take some time to write down your answer and seek someone to share them with later. You can also email the church to try to find someone to join with to watch future worship services together. Today's questions for discussion. Are there any situations that you routinely encounter that you expect to make you angry? What about people? Do you think it is possible for a person to stop themselves from getting angry? The beginning of today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Do not murder is one of the Ten Commandments, and it was also common in other contemporary cultures' law codes. For example, this is taken from Hammurabi's codes, one of the oldest written codes and from a nearby civilization. Number 229, if a builder builds a house for someone and does not construct it properly, and the house with which he built fall in and kill its owner, then that builder should be put to death. This suggests that the idea of murder has spread beyond just the simple fact of an intentional killing and gone on to other ideas of ways that you can cause other people's death and different levels of responsibility. In fact, in other places in Hammurabi's code, he talks at length about different examples of killing people in different ways and the different kinds of compensation that might be owed in accordance with their place in society. However, Jesus's view is radically different. Jesus is not just simply talking about different levels of liability for different kinds of deaths and ways that you could cause murder. He says, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Is Jesus asking the impossible? Yes and no. Yes, he's asking the impossible because we continue to be sinful people. So he is holding up a mirror and pointing out that our outward compliance with written laws reflects little of our inward heart condition. However, we also have to remember that Jesus does not ask us to do things that are impossible, but points out that later that his kingdom comes with his spirit as well. In addition, care has to be used with this passage. Jesus specifically refers to someone who's angry with his brother. From my perspective as a non-Greek and Aramaic scholar, I cannot say with certainty if Jesus is referring exclusively to family relations or to other people that we are in relationship with. However, it seems clear that this is referring to people that we have a close connection to and interaction with. Think right now. How many of us can think of a relationship that we know that is consumed by bitterness and anger? Maybe even a relationship that we are a part of. How hard can it be for God's kingdom to be seen in you if your relationships are characterized by anger, and even more deadly, by contempt? From looking at other passages, it appears there are times that it is impossible for a Christian to be angry. For an example, in Ephesians, Paul exhorts his readers, "Be angry and do not sin." However, contempt is something that should have no place in a Christian's heart. This seems to be the point of the example of calling your brother a fool, which appears to be an expression of contempt. Jesus emphasized the importance of relationships, saying in verse 23 to leave your gift at the altar. Bringing your gift to the temple for a Jewish person could be seen as the most important as well as the most public act of worship. However, Jesus prioritizes the repairing of relationships above this very act of very public worship. Before we go on, I want to look at one part of this passage that often causes controversy, and this is at the end of verse 22, where the ESV refers to the hell of fire. The word used refers to a valley outside of Jerusalem that in previous time had been used for child sacrifice, and in Jesus' time was used as a garbage dump and was avoided by all the inhabitants. This brings out an important point. It is safe to say that in many cultures, being cut off from society is seen as one of the most severe punishments for people's actions. However, people's thoughts are usually not punished. So someone can be outwardly seen as righteousness while inwardly being filled with hate. Jesus overturns this and suggests that this most severe punishment of being completely separated from others could be appropriate simply for someone's inward reactions. Here are some questions for discussion. What comes to your mind when you hear the word justice? What about fairness? Stop the recording for a few minutes and either discuss this with the people around you or think for yourself what comes to mind. The second part of this passage reads, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This passage, at first glance, seems to strike at our sense of fairness. Did Jesus not come to support to justice? How is this idea just or fair? I suppose if you thought that Jesus was simply giving advice about that when you have done something wrong and are justly accused, best to settle as soon as possible, you could see that this might support justice as well as fairness. However, I think most of us, at least for myself, when we look at this, we have a sense that there's something not quite right going on with this accusation. And from the greater context, it seems unlikely that after setting such a high standard of having hate in your heart, that Jesus would then turn to give rather mundane advice about the efficiencies of settling up for your wrongdoings before you can be called to court. No, it seems clear that this is not only referring to situations where we are clearly in the wrong. However, as in the preceding verses, it seems that what Jesus is emphasizing is still the importance of relationships. In the previous passage, we are to avoid damaging relationships through our anger and contempt. In this passage, we are called on to try to repair relationships that have been damaged, regardless of who did the damage. If we look at this passage in the context of the Roman Empire at the time, we will see that the Roman Empire already had a well-developed legal system that included codified procedures for how someone could be taken to court. These laws on the screen are taken from 12 tables, which had been carved into the Forum in Rome in around 450 BC. While we cannot say that these exact laws were in force in Galilee at the time of Jesus, it is interesting to note how much Jesus' words echo the procedures laid out here for civil lawsuits. For example, the Table 1 gives instructions on when and in what manner the two parties to the case should appear at the court together, just as Jesus discusses going to the court together with your accuser. And similarly, in Table 3, we see a series of actions taking place that have some parallels in what Jesus says are the possible consequences of your failure to settle up the action. If we assume that Jesus is referring to a civil matter here, we can see why this would be a very surprising course of action to settle with your accuser on the way to court. A person who is being dragged to court, as described on the 12 tables, is either unable or unwilling or doesn't think that he owes the debt that is being collected. If he then, on the way, he turns to pay back the debt, he has turned the expected world upside down. The person who is hauling him to court would be very surprised by this course of action and would wonder what would have precipitated it. This, again, gives an illustration of the upside down kingdom. The upside down kingdom is the chance to show people why you take a different tact from what is expected in the world. It's important to note that in this passage, it does not appear that Jesus is talking about the idea of justice as an abstract concept or setting up a civil litigation system for society. He is focused on broken relationships between two people that have previously had a relationship and how one person's action can have an impact on it. Elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for neglecting Jesus. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly sends the prophets to cry out for justice, particularly for the poor and the oppressed. So from the overall course of Scripture, we can be sure that Jesus does care deeply about justice, and we as Christians do have a responsibility to seek justice, particularly justice for those who are oppressed and justice for others. What Jesus is illustrating here is how we can also seek to repair relationships that have been broken. So what might this look like in real life? We can look at an example from literature, from the great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky's novel, The Idiot. In this book, the main character lives his life in a radically different way, much more in line with Jesus' commands, completely surprising his friends and acquaintances. The book tells the story of a young Russian nobleman who has been abroad and unexpectedly returns to St. Petersburg. He returns almost penniless, but shortly inherits a massive fortune. This makes him an object of great interest to Petersburg society of the day. However, he does not act in the way that they expect. He falls much more in line with Jesus' commands, showing unconditional love and forgiveness even to those who hurt him, and offering a view of the upside down kingdom. In the book, the other characters are very unsure what to make of them. They have two reactions. They label him as an idiot, but also they continue to be drawn to him and to try to understand what makes him act the way he does. This is also an illustration of how the upside down kingdom in a single person's life can have a magnetic effect on other people. Fortunately, we also have real life examples of how this can happen. This story excerpt comes from a news article of about 2 years ago, and I believe perfectly illustrates some of this idea of the upside down kingdom. It takes place not in a civil court, but in a criminal court. In a case that made headline news around the United States because a white policeman broke in to her neighbor's house thinking it was her own house, according to her testimony, and seeing her neighbor sitting on his own couch, she pulled out her service weapon and shot him, killing him as he sat there. This came in a time of racial tension in the United States, as the race of the policeman was not the same as the race of her victim. And so many people were concerned that justice would not be served on the policewoman. In this article, we see that the sentence given caused controversy, and people outside of the court protested. She was sentenced to 10 years in jail. The people outside felt like this was too little, and perhaps they have an argument for justice for that. But look at the actions of the victim's brother.
He told his brother's murderer
that the victim would have wanted her to turn over her life to Christ, and that she could truly be forgiven. This was shocking, and it made headline news around the world. Now, if the victim's brother had not been willing to take this stand and had taken what would be seen as a perfectly justifiable action by many people of calling for a maximum sentence for the person who had deprived him of his brother, we would hear very little of it. It would be normal. But instead, Brand Jean decided to show the upside-down kingdom and made an impact in this courtroom. Whether he made a lasting impact on the former policewoman's life is not something that is necessarily for us to know. But he took the opportunity to repair a relationship that, according to the world's terms, would have been broken and fractured forever by this horrible murder. So with this in mind, let's take some time just to reflect for ourselves. Have there been times in your life where you have broken a relationship with someone with an angry or contemptuous words? Are there relationships in your life that are currently broken that have the possibility of being healed by an unexpected gesture of peace on your part? Just take a minute or two in silence right now and think about this for yourself. Let us now pray together. Father, we come to you right now, hoping that you will transform our hearts, knowing that we are unable to meet these standards by ourselves. We pray that you would work in our hearts to bring the upside-down kingdom, that you would protect us from anger toward our brothers and sisters and from contempt toward them as well. Father, we pray that you would heal our hearts. Father, we pray that you would just illustrate to us if there are places and relationships that could be fixed and refreshed, and if there are actions that we could take to bring that into being. We just pray these things through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.